Ahead and turn in your Bibles to Psalm 103, if you would. While you're turning there, I think it's fun to just recognize the giftings we have in this church and those who lead us in the music portion of our worship are extremely talented people. Ashton and Ethan and Andy can do things that I could never imagine. When I was in band, they put me on the bass drum and they said, just hit it every four, just do that, don't do anything else. So I'm always amazed by you guys and ladies. Let's pray. Lord, we bring you praise, we bring you thanks, and we bring you brokenness. There's not a perfect or glorified person among us. And so you know who we are. Our heart and our soul is laid bare before you. The words before they hit our lips are known by you. And so you know us. And I'm reminded that as you know us in our sin, you have promised to separate us from that, as far as the east is from the west, to remember our iniquities no more, to show us your constant loving kindness, and to complete the work you started in our hearts. And so, Lord, we bring thanks again. We bring praise again. We hope now to bring our attention and our hearts to who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm calling an audible because I just can't let go of how amazing the Psalms are lately, especially just to me personally. And so I have to get that off my chest. And so I'm going to do that with Psalm 103, but Psalm 103 at one point in time was my favorite psalm. But man, as I've grown through the years and examined all the Psalms, there's just hardly... I just hardly have the ability to pick out one. And what strikes me about the Psalms, in particular the Psalms written by David, is that they communicate and articulate not only a love for God, not only a desire for God and His Word, not only just the real rawness of life and the honesty of David's soul, but they encompass all of human emotion and desire without pretense. It lifts the veil on things that we think, things that we experience, things that we hate, things that happen to us, things that we do that covers us in iniquity. And we see that through oftentimes the lens of David, right? Who, if he was a ruler today, we would be kind of dismissive and critical about his Christianity because we know what he has done. And in some aspect, what he continues to do throughout his reign. But also, people don't talk like David talks. And also, remember that when David oftentimes writes a psalm, it's a pouring out of his own soul, but it's a couple other things. It's also, at times, to be given over to like a choir director to have all of Israel recite in song these words from David's soul, from the Holy Spirit. But the main thing, and one thing that I picked up on a few years ago, was that all of the Psalms communicate Christ to us. That as Jesus interprets His Bible to be a prophetic even at times poetic word about himself, what he'll do, who he is, all that he'll accomplish, and what is to come. That includes the Psalms. And so David is writing as a king, as a leader of Israel, as a type, but definitely not Christ. even Jesus says David died, right? He's buried. David was an incomplete, imperfect, insufficient ruler over God's people in an eternal way. But I still love to remember that David, in his personhood, in his imperfections, is writing these words. These are things that we pick up in the Gospels. These are truths and reminders and promises and characteristics of God that we see, namely, articulated and illustrated in Jesus Christ himself. Nobody else talks like this. Especially nobody who lives such an imperfect life as David. It's incredible. It's beautiful. And so David is honest. When we read, when we hear him talk, he is honest. And we don't know all of David's life and all of David's heart. We get a glimpse of some of the things that he did, but we don't get it all. But David knows the God knows. And yet David still can communicate about his mercy and his grace, his loving kindness, his righteousness, which is bestowed onto others. And so we just have to spend a minute to do what David's doing in Psalm 103, just recount who God is, who Yahweh is. Psalm 119, that's another one. Probably David. It's not expressly said that it's David. But Psalm 119, another one that I can't leave recently. And it's 176 verses. It's beautiful. It's all about how the psalmist loves the word, wants, desires, hungers to learn the commandments of God, to follow in his ways. And then at the end of Psalm 119, it talks about his iniquities. So, the Psalms are beautiful for us. That's why I include it so heavily in our reading plan, because I think it's an extremely important way to awaken and to aliven your soul for the day. It's an important way to remember. If I look at every crossroads of life or troubling event in our soul or our mind or whatever the case may be, the Psalms are those that can kind of be a balm to our soul, kind of be healing to our soul, especially if it's a mess we made. We can go to the Psalms and we can see David talk about that. And yet what does he expect even as he is recounting his iniquities? He's banking on, trusting in the forgiveness, the kindness, the mercy of Yahweh. And because he knows God so personally, so richly, what does God say of David? He's a man after his own heart. And again, if we were witnessing David today, we'd be like, really, him? I mean, look at him, this king, he's got these women, he like stole some guy's wife and killed him. Like him? So, the Lord is not surprised about who we are. And he's taking care of that. He is in the midst of fixing that and taking us out of that and making us not only those who cry out within our souls about how much we love Yahweh and want him and his word and to learn his statutes, but those who actually then begin by his Spirit to live it out. So I just want to walk you through this just as kind of a meditative effort this morning. I don't know where you are or what's been going on in your life or what's been going on in your week or what's been going on for you this morning. But I just felt like we needed to go here and meditate as David does on who the Lord is. So verse 1, bless Yahweh. And by the way, again, my version, the Legacy Standard Bible, the personal name for God, it inputs it actually here as Yahweh. So when you hear me say Yahweh, this may look foreign to you. That's God, okay? That's the covenant name that God made known to Israel when he spoke to Moses out of the burning bush in Exodus 3:14. Right? I am who I am. So, Yahweh. It's a personal God to David. Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. David is desiring here to make Yahweh happy from within. Now, here's what's extremely different with David and with all the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes that are to follow him even into Jesus' day. David understands that worship from the Lord comes from his soul, from his heart. And Jesus calls those religious leaders of Israel whitewashed tombs because externally, they're extremely holy, are they not? I mean, they do everything and then some that you're supposed to do to follow the law, except doing it from their heart. So they're dead. They're dead inside. But David knows that from his inmost being, he wants to bless Yahweh. Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. I've printed this passage out, verse 1 through 5, and framed it in my office because I am come down quickly with a case of amnesia when it comes to the Lord. I do. It's very easy, unfortunately, to forget his benefits, his blessings, his opening of his hand to us, of his heart to us. Very easy. And so he lists five things or ways or actions that Yahweh does here that he doesn't want to forget. And he's preaching to himself, is he not? He's talking to his soul. He wants his soul to bless Yahweh. And so he's like, number one, don't forget. Because if you forget, then you not only forget who he is, but you forget to be thankful for who he is. You forget to enjoy who he is. You forget him. And is that not what happens with the forefathers of Israel? They forget Yahweh. They forget what he's done. They forget who he is. They forget how he's communicated to them. They forget it all. And David's preaching to his own soul, do not forget this. This is essentially one other thing you're doing when you read the Psalms. You're trying to communicate to your soul and remind yourself who the Lord is. Because Satan, the master of distraction, or your own flesh, which wages war against your soul, is always working to cause you to forget or to cause you to look the other way or to put something, some distraction, some confusion in front of you so that you don't see clearly or remember clearly who the Lord is. So who is he? Well, David understands that it's him who pardons all your iniquities. Well, wait a minute. I thought it was that lamb, that sacrificial lamb that we brought to the chief priest and he went through the whole ceremony once a year and sacrificed it and then sent out the scapegoat with all of our sin. And I thought that's, no. David says it's Yahweh. You mean righteous, holy, sovereign, majestic, eternal God of the universe? He's the one who forgives my iniquities, who dwells in such a righteousness that I can't approach with my uncleanness, he's going to forgive my iniquities. Yep, that's the one. He's merciful. That's a big deal to David, right? Well, that's a big deal to me. Who heals all your diseases. Now, if we're keeping Christ as the focal point of how to interpret all of Scripture, if we're keeping an eternal mindset of what Christ is actually building and bringing it to culmination for, then we have to understand that not only does this at times speak of physical infirmities, but more importantly, this speaks of the disease that kills all men and women. Sin. Sin gives birth to death. And everybody has it. Everybody's born with it. And it's a disease. He heals that by pardoning our iniquity. Who redeems your life from the pit. Not only the depths of your soul that it finds itself at times, or David finds his soul there at times, but actually redeeming our life from being captured in the pit of despair, or as is said in the Pilgrim's Progress, the slough of despond. Don't you like that old English phrase? The place where we can't return from, or the place where it seems impossible to return from, or a place where His blessing and His goodness aren't present. He takes us out of there and does what? Crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. How else would you describe somebody who pardons your iniquity, therefore can heal your diseases, your great disease that sin causes death, redeems your life from being lost in the pit? Who is that? And then places a crown on your head of eternal, ever-present loving kindness and compassion. Loving kindness, because how else would you describe somebody who does those previous four things? And compassion, because He sees your plight. He sees the inability to heal yourself. He sees that you are covered, stained, and held captive by iniquities leading to death. And He has compassion on you. You mess maker, you inventor of evil, He has compassion on you. That is a easy to forget one for me, right? You can feel quickly lost in the mess that you have made and feel like you're no longer on God's roll call when He's, you know, speaking out through the universe to those He loves. David always reminds himself that even though I am who I am and Yahweh knows me altogether, He knit me in my mother's womb, He has compassion on that worm of a man. He's put His loving kindness on me. You know, in Ephesians 6, we see the full armor of God listed there, and the helmet is the helmet of salvation. When we think about our salvation, what are we supposed to think about? How does that get to us? It can only get to us through a loving, compassionate God. He puts it on you to protect your most sensitive part, to keep you reminded of who has crowned you. And then this one, verse 5, is real good. Who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Satisfies. We live in a place, in a time, where we are constantly looking for satisfaction. We want to have the right house. We want to have the right job. We want to have the right family. We want to have the right prestige. We want to have the right geographic location. We want to have the right everything so that we're satisfied. And we do it every day. Oh, if I could just get this, if I could just complete my dining room with this, if I could just complete my bedroom with this, if I could just complete my car with this, I'd be all right. And it's impossible. It's momentary at best and fleeting. And we find that we're never, ever satisfied with anything or anyone, right? I don't care how much you love your spouse or your children or your friends. They are never going to completely satisfy you. They're going to annoy you at times. They're going to irritate you at times. But Yahweh satisfies. We see that throughout the scriptures. And David and his son Solomon, they both come to find this. They are at the top. They've reached the pinnacle of power and money and prestige. And what do they both find, especially Solomon? It's all in vain. It's all passing away. All the houses, all the stuff they've built with cedars from Lebanon, all the servants and livestock, all the power and everything they have under their house and under their throne, it's all in vain. It's all passing away. What's left? Everything that God is, everything that God says, everything that God promises, everything that God does, remembering His love towards you, wicked sinner, is satisfying. You will never find yourself lacking if you remember Yahweh and His benefits. So what will that do? It will renew you like the eagle. I was told one time that eagles at times go through this process where they kind of hide away and they pick off all of the torn and tattered feathers from themselves, and so they get really vulnerable to the elements and their skin and all of that sort of thing, and they wait for those things to grow back, and then we see them, right? I just saw a bald eagle the other day. We see them in their beauty and their glory. That's not to say that we're supposed to hide ourselves, right, when we're troubled and all that, but we're saying that you may think at times that you are just torn and tattered and stretched and vulnerable to everything, yet you have a God who has crowned you with His loving kindness and compassion, and He will, as sure as His promises are, He will renew your youth with His good things that we've already read about. That loving kindness, the compassion, that bringing to mind by His Spirit the ways that He's pardoned your iniquity, healed your diseases, and redeemed your life from the pit. You have everything to look forward to. You have every promise that the work He started to conform you to the image of His Son, He will complete at the day of Christ Jesus. So the best is yet to come. He performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. And again, you and I will immediately find examples and be like, no, not every time. No, He doesn't. There's people that die unjustly every day. There's people that are treated unjustly every day in His name. What do you mean? He brings judgments and righteous deeds for all who are oppressed. Again, listen. The Bible is a book about Christ. And the glory and the fulfillment of Christ is yet to come for us who are left here. So you will be oppressed in this life. Jesus promises you that. You will find difficulty in your days. You will be oppressed for being a follower of Jesus. You'll be oppressed by other people's sin. You'll be oppressed by your own sin. And yet He's already performed a righteous deed in judgment for that at the cross. Right? I mean, if we can't value what He accomplished through His Son at the cross and subsequently in the resurrection, if we can't value that above all things, then we're still living as these earthly beings that haven't been promised by the Lord of an eternity with Him and an inheritance kept in heaven in Christ's name. We're living like none of this matters. We have to look there, keeping our eyes on the horizon of what is yet to come. Look, He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the sons of Israel. Yahweh is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. In other words, He's shown on the earth concrete examples of how He is, who He is. Moses wrote of the holiness and the righteousness of God in the law, of His times with Him on Mount Sinai. And it was used to instruct Israel of how they were to follow Him and to worship Him as they came into their inheritance. And Moses reminded them through Deuteronomy before they entered the promised land. And then that book was to be kept and to be recited and to be written again by the kings over and over again, so again they wouldn't forget the things that He's done to make Himself known. Every single act of the Lord that He has undertaken is to be a memorial and a reminder of who He is and how He cares for His people, or how His righteous judgments do go out into the earth and affect men and women. And what are we supposed to gather from all that? All that Moses told us and everything He showed the sons of Israel, what are we to gather? David goes back, He's compassionate and gracious. David has the right perspective of who Yahweh is and who we are. And so at all times, David is understanding that, look, sovereign, eternal, uncreated God can at any moment strike all of these wicked little ants and do away with them, like they were never here. So the fact that He acts on behalf of those little things and does so in the way that He does shows us He's compassionate and gracious. Look, Yahweh God doesn't need us. He is showing us. That's why He created us, to show us so that we can enjoy Him, show us who He is. It's obvious simply by examining creation that He is all-powerful. He's just like incomprehensible in the way that He creates things out of nothing and who He is and the goodness and the intelligence of all of that. We can't get there in our minds. But He wants us to know His heart. That's why He does the things that He does. Romans 1 tells us that we can obviously observe who God is through creation. But Hebrews tells us that He speaks through His Son in these latter days. Why? To communicate how He loves in graciousness, in mercy, in compassion, people who are born natural enemies and children of His wrath. That's why He's doing what He's doing. Slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. You know, I can go from 0 to 100 all too quickly when one of my boys do something I don't think they should do. Do you know how much more offensive and how much more of a lawbreaker we are before Yahweh? And therefore how slow He is to get upset with humanity. He's not passive. He's working out His loving kindness for His purposes. But He will not always contend with us, and He will not keep His anger forever. In other words, there's a day, there's a time, there's a limit. Do you want to find out what that is? I'm sure some of you said that to your kids. You know, like you can push me too far. I can only take so much of this. But seriously, we have to keep in mind that there is a day. There is a judgment. He will bring his wrath upon all wickedness and evil. He will. He's not a good God if he doesn't. So we have to keep that in mind. And nobody can deal with that. Nobody can stand that. So he's not going to keep his anger away from wickedness and evil forever. He's storing up wrath. The Psalms are even pertinent in the way that they speak. Psalm 73, the psalmist is recounting, man, look at all these wicked men. They're getting fat off of their excess. They're enjoying all this stuff. Their children are blessed. Like, I thought you're working out your righteousness and judgment on all these wicked people. And Psalm 73 reminds us, yeah, it's coming. They don't even know what's coming. When the wrath of God comes upon them, they won't even remember this stuff. It won't even be worth it for a second based on what they're going to feel in the judgment. But you, my righteous ones, who I've made righteous and kept righteous, you don't have to worry about that. What I'm storing up for you is blessing and inheritance also that you can't imagine. So you're worried that it rains on the just and the unjust in this time and in this place. Don't worry about it. At some points, that's judgment on them. It keeps them blinded and distracted from seeing the glory of God by looking at the glory of man, which again, we're told in Romans 1, is what sinners do. They would rather make their own glory than inherit actual glory from God. Anyways, let's move on. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, and he has not rewarded us according to our iniquities. David's just different. Guys, David's different than most of Israel. David gets Yahweh. Look, guys, if a holy God dealt with me according to my iniquity, I'm not here. You don't know my name. But I don't know the goodness of Yahweh unless he gives it. Unless he does something with my sin other than bring wrath upon me for it. So that's how he deals with David. David knows that. I think one thing that I look for always as a mark of a true believer is not only that they know like some basic things about the mercy of God in Jesus Christ and how he's won redemption for us and an eternity in God's presence through his righteousness, but they understand why they need that. They're poor in spirit. They're brokenhearted over who they are. And therefore, they celebrate all the more who God has made them in Christ. I think that's a hallmark of a true believer. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so Yahweh has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our form. He remembers that we are but dust. Here's something interesting about what David's saying here. His loving kindness is towards those who fear him. But in verse 13, those who fear him are those who he's showing compassion to. So we're not talking about perfectly holy people because they don't exist. We're talking again about people who understand I'm full of transgression, yet he took it away from me. They fear his goodness. They reverence his goodness as this most precious, undeserved thing in their life and in their soul. It's shocking when you come to that realization, because you were just hanging on by a thread. I mean, it wasn't even by a thread. Like, you were dead in sins and trespasses. And then he made you alive with Christ Jesus. And when you realize that, it's terrifying. I was under condemnation. And then I wasn't, because he had compassion on me. He could have left me under his wrath. That's terrifying. That's the most terrifying thing in all of creation. It's terrifying to the demons, and it should be terrifying to you. So we fear God because he showed us goodness when he didn't have to. He could have just utterly destroyed us, and yet he doesn't. He knows who we are. He knows that Adam is our father, so to speak, our representative of mankind. He knows that we were born into sin. He remembers that now our frame is fleeting. It's very mortal, passes away very easily, as we're going to talk about here in a second. He knows who you are. He knows how delicate you are. You know, I remember hearing from my parents and other parents when I was a teenager that when you're a teenager, you feel invincible and you're so healthy and just unbelievably strong, even though you eat junk all the time, and you just feel like invincible, right? And then you start getting older and you develop like a gluten allergy at age 34, and weird stuff happens to you, or you like wake up and like tear your MCL getting out of bed. That wasn't me, it was a friend of mine. Just stuff like that, and you're like, oh, okay. Yeah, I'm not invincible. This easily is destroyed. This is nothing. God holds it together mercifully for however long he wants to, but if it weren't for him, it wouldn't hold together. So he's not unaware of that. Just like you with your children, some of you remember your children being little, you know their frame. I mean, they're not fragile, but they're little. They're infantile, they're small. Too much force on them can easily hurt them, crush them. And so the Lord knows that as well. He knows how delicate you are, how small you are. And when it says he remembers that, it doesn't mean that he just was like, oh, yeah, they're not me. Like, I get it. No, he remembers that in his compassion and his care and his mercy. He knows how to take care of that. So as for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flowers. So he becomes something beautiful, right? And we're like, wow. And then a windstorm comes and it's gone. The petals blow away. There's no more beauty. I mean, it was there for a second, and then it's just gone. And its place acknowledges it no longer. I mean, look, I have a handwritten sermon manuscript in my office from Charles Spurgeon, who died 1893. So, you know, 32 years ago. And we're like, wow, we still have a living piece of memorabilia from this man who lived at this time. Okay, all of that's going to pass away. his frame, his body, his voice, his personality takes up no more space in this world. It's gone. Of course, there's stuff that he touched, but all that's passing away too. I don't know how long paper lasts. I mean, this is our existence here. And it doesn't last. But, but is a conjunction in the Bible that should be paid attention to, because it contrasts previous thought with what thought is coming, right? So here's who we are. This is what David's doing this whole psalm. Here's who we are. Here's who Yahweh is in response, okay? And so verse 17, but the loving kindness of Yahweh is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. In other words, that loving kindness, that continuance of his goodness towards his people, it's eternal. It's not just for a time. It was put upon us, we can glean from Scripture, even before we were created. And it lasts forever, you know? Like in all reality, your love for your loved ones or their love for you, it has to run out at a certain point. Because you or they are going to move on, and the place where you were doesn't remember you anymore, and you can't act that love out. But that's not how it works with God. It's always going. It's always there. And he brings his righteousness through the generations. In other words, you and I aren't the first ones to discover that we've been made righteous in Christ through the grace of God. I mean, we've had millennium before us of people who have enjoyed that. So the building of his church is essentially this, bringing his righteousness from generation to generation, so that the generations and the nations and the tribes and all tongues will come and praise him. You will be praising him with people from 989 AD, 333 AD, 520 BC. Heaven is going to encompass all the generations of man. They're all going to be there, represented, praising him that he has mercifully input his righteousness or placed it on these people. You think he'd just get sick of humanity at some point, right? I do. You do. Now, he's going to keep his righteousness going until the time that he brings everybody home. To those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. Here's the other thing about Yahweh. Here's the thing, again, about the Psalms that we have to remember. If you hearken back to Psalm 1, we start Psalm 1 reading about a man who meditates on the law of the Lord day and night. And he keeps the law of the Lord day and night. And so he's like a stream, he's like a tree planted by streams of water. And he's always nourished and he's growing and all this stuff. And then all of a sudden at the end of Psalm 1, there's a congregation of righteous people from that one man. So look, Israel never kept the covenant with Yahweh, ever. But we're hearing during that whole rebellion of Israel not keeping covenants with Yahweh about a new covenant that he's going to write on the hearts of his people. And it's going to be a covenant based on promises that are fulfilled by one man. Who? Jesus. Jesus is always keeping covenant with the Lord. He's always in fellowship. He's always in obedience. He's always doing what he sees the Father do and saying what he sees, what he hears the Father saying. He is completely pleasing to the Father at all times. He loves him unconditionally at all times. His soul blesses Yahweh at all times. And he's always doing his precepts or those things he's commanded or established to do. He's always doing it. So if you're banking on his loving kindness to last and his righteousness to last from generation to generation based on who you are, you're not going to be able to read this psalm for what it is. But if you see this through Christ or see this pointing to Christ, then you can rejoice. He's kept covenant. And now by His Spirit, He's teaching us to do the same. Until when we're glorified, we won't even have the ability to break the covenant anymore. And God will be able to completely enjoy, and we will be able to completely enjoy fellowship with Him forever in glory. But Jesus is the one who keeps His covenant and remembers to do His precepts. And so therefore, based on who Jesus is, we who are found in Him, who are hidden in Him, who have died with Him and have been raised with Him, now can find the everlasting loving kindness of Yahweh to be placed on us and to hopefully be placed on our children. Yahweh has established His throne in the heavens and His kingdom rules over all. In other words, back during Advent, we spoke about heaven and we saw that that heaven is also spoken of as a place that He rules from, or His kind of presence which emanates out into all the universe. And He established it above everything. And so we think, at times throughout history, that certain rulers and certain countries and certain nations are in power, and that they rule, and that everything we see around us would point to that. Especially Israel, they're looking at Rome in the first century and they're like, hey, they rule over all. Like, have you ever seen a map of the Roman Empire in the first century? It's massive. And to most everybody, that's like the whole world. That's all they know of the world. And Rome rules over it. So we need somebody to replace them. Listen, the Lord has established all the nations and their beginnings and their ends. And He holds those rulers in His hand and directs their heart like water, we also read. He rules over all. Even when you don't seem to be able to see it, He is. Well, what evidence can we look at for that? Well, He's building His church. He's building His church even though the gates of hell desire to prevail against it, even though they try to prevail against it, He's continued to build it. He preserves His word. He sends it out. Even to the most difficult places, He brings His word. He can do anything at any time in any place, and He is not held or prohibited by any ruler or place or time. And He has ways and means and an established will on how He's going to do that and how He wants to do that. That's all that matters, is what He wants to do. It doesn't matter who's in power. It doesn't matter who's got the weapons. It doesn't matter who's got the intelligence. All that matters is that He's going to accomplish what He wants to accomplish. That's who God is. If that's not who He is, then we can't trust Him to forgive our iniquities and promise an inheritance with Christ Jesus that is in heaven. Because He has to base everything He does off of us. And that's not the God of the Bible. That's not the God that David knows. David knows He completely rules over all, that He establishes His kingdom over everything, that He stretched out the waters in the expanses of His hands, that He weighs the mountains in a balance, that this all has to do with Him and His will. And we're so simple and close-minded that we think that we control everything and how it's going. I think the psalmist also says that the Lord laughs at that. So he begins this this ending here by singing out his praise because of who he is. Bless Yahweh, you his angels, mighty in strength who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless Yahweh, all you his host, you who serve him, doing his will. So everything in heaven, those created beings, I mean, read Revelation. What are those strange creatures and elders and his angels doing? They're the ones showing us what worship looks like. They're blessing him at all times. They are singing his praises. They're singing about the Lamb who was slain all times. It says in Revelation, day and night, even though there is no night in heaven. All the time, constantly, they are proclaiming who he is, which David has just done. That's what they're doing. And then they're being sent out to accomplish his word or his directive. We see that with Gabriel and Michael, right? We see them doing things at different times. We see his angels sent, his hosts, to encamp around his people at times. They're all sent out to do what he's called them to do. They're obeying the voice of his word. They're serving him. They're blessing his glory. And then he says, bless Yahweh, all you his works and all places of his rule. Bless Yahweh, O my soul. So listen, the universe was created to glorify God, and it will do that. If you won't do that, then he can make the rocks glorify him. He will. He will receive glory from what he's done and what he's created for who he is. So David says, I want to do that. I'm one of those. So please, bless Yahweh, my soul. This whole thing here has been David's preaching to his own heart, communicated and shared with us so that we can do the same thing. By not forgetting who Yahweh is, we're recounting all of his wondrous deeds and his character, especially as it relates to us. And that's how your soul blesses him. So respond to him now, and then we'll stand and sing.